come to you this morning, Lord God, and Father, as we open your word, we ask again for your blessing. Please do send your Holy Spirit, O Lord, and open our hearts, O Lord. Help us to see what you're saying and understand that it's from you, O Lord. And God, that it would lead us through, O Lord, that it would inspire us, Lord, that it would cause us to draw near to you, and Lord, that it would have your work done in our lives. We come to you now. Move now by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this week I wanted to talk about worship. You know, we all know about worship. It takes a lot of form, doesn't it? Like sometimes when we sing songs, we say it's a worship service. You know, we're singing with that. And that's part of it, isn't it? It's part of what we do. But, you know, worship is really where we're giving God what's due to him. The honor, the respect, the service, and even our love, right? It's due to him for all that he's done for us. So we're just going to kind of take a walk through a couple of topics with this. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Hallelujah. It's kind of interesting how Moses first sort of got to see God here. And that's what we're going to look at here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses, he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither." Don't draw too close to here. "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And you know, the point, I guess, that I want to make up there is that we need to worship first and foremost before we approach God, is one of the things. As Moses approached there, God says, "Don't come, this is holy ground," right? And what did he end up doing? He ended up hiding his face because he couldn't look upon God. Well, that's a form of worship, too, where he realized that God is holy. And that not that we should hide our face from God, but, you know, we shouldn't take God, what, casually, too casually anyhow. It's wonderful, you know, that God invites us into his presence. It's you know, God is so good to us that sometimes we think we're friends. I mean, just friends in a casual sense. But he's God Almighty. Right? And as we approach, it should be an act of reverence to God. Remember who it is. Just because he loves you, just because he knows you by name, just because he hears your prayer and so often speaks right into your life, it doesn't make him less. We should respect him no less for that, you know? He's not a lovesick God, so to speak, right? He loves us. He loves us dearly, and he gave so much, his son, that we might be saved. But he's not a fool, right? He's not to be treated that way. So, you know, when we approach God, too, we should, in our hearts, sort of take off our shoes, right? You're on holy ground. It's a place. It's a time to get sincere. It's a time to get serious with God, right? He's our friend, but he's sovereign, right? So, you know, as even when we come to God, we should do it not so casually, right? Do it with reverence. And, you know, it helps sometimes to be prepared even before you get here, right? We find that the best way to be prepared to worship God is how you live. There's so much of that in our life, right? So watch our attitudes, I guess, is a lesson from this. And when you approach God, like Moses, he approached God. Now, he knew something about God, right? He didn't know everything. Remember, before he ended up out here in the wilderness, that we're talking about that place where he saw that burning bush, he had been raised in Egypt. And he had come to know who he was. And he come to realize that he believed that God was going to use him to deliver his people. But he took off on the wrong direction. He went and killed an Egyptian. Trying to step toward that and ended up back out there. You know, we too, walk carefully, right? Walk carefully with God. Approach him carefully. We can't invent God or make him in our own image or something like that. See what his word says. Draw near that way. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 28. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, right? Oh, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay, thank you. I think I know that by now. Dennis, it's happening. Dennis and I were talking about getting older and how we forget things. It's, you know. It made me feel good. He's younger than me, and he's feeling the same way. That's Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Leviticus chapter 7, let's just start here in verse 28, okay? And I'm not going to read that whole section here, but it says, notwithstanding. Now, that's an interesting word. The short here, my Bible's got a translation for notwithstanding means but. Okay? But, okay? But, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto... Oh, I'm in 27, sorry. Boy, not only don't I know the book, I don't know the order of the chapters. Let's see. Yeah, 7:28. Okay. Okay. This is looking better. All right. 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation, or his offering, unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. Shall he bring, that the breast may be wave for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And it goes on, this whole section here, describing how the offerings are supposed to be given, what part, in what manner, to whom they're to give, and the right for such and such to have it, because God said so. And we get down to verse 37, and says, now this is the law of the burnt offering, and of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings or oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So what's that all about, and why bother stopping there? You know, I think, you know, they did these offerings, and they did them frequently, right? There were daily offerings given. There were weekly. There were special holidays where offerings were given. And, you know, and everyone had to be done ceremonial in a way, and everyone took time, and they couldn't make them all to them by themselves. They'd take them to the priest, and the priest would do it, and they would wait by. Well, you know, that would give them time to reflect on it, too, for their sin. And when they looked at an offering, they remembered their sin and that. And you know, with us too, though, it can get to be old hat, right? Oh, another day at church. Well, I'll go to church. Yeah, I can make it through that hour or two or whatever and go back home. Or old hat in a lot of ways we do that, isn't it? But you know, worship is only real if we're involved in it. Isn't it? It's not that you watch a worship show on TV, but if you join in the worship show on TV, maybe you'll get something out of that. Right? It's not that you come to church and see people worship or even move your lips along with the songs. But I tell you what, when you put your heart into it and apply your life to it, you're going to get something out of that. It's part of the involvement in it, isn't it? We too, we're called, you know, to be part of worship. Don't let that fall aside. You know, so often it's so easy to just do what everyone else is doing because they're doing it and you don't want to stand out like a sore thumb, right? Or you want to ease your own conscience, or it's how you were brought up to do this thing, and you never consider what you're doing day by day, right? We look at the church as a whole, and we think, well, that's the standard. And it may not be at all. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to bring our heart to the Lord. Just as these people brought their sacrifices to the priest offered to the Lord. You know what? Jesus, he's our priest now, isn't he? He's the one who tore the veil, or when, at his death, the veil was torn, where we can enter into the Holy of Holies. Will we do it? Will we come into there? Will we be involved in it? Will we act as a priest before God and bring our sacrifices of praise and worship to him, our sacrifices in our life? It's so important that we do that, you know? As a church, we can just stay here, you know? We're at a pretty good level. You know, maybe we look around and we think, well, we're doing as good as other churches, and maybe we're thinking we're doing better, or maybe we got a little bit to go. But, you know, that's not the standard at all. Our entire life is growing in the Lord. We should never be satisfied where we're at, right? And, you know, the more we learn about God, the more we have to be grateful. We see all that he's done more. You know, if there's anything, even if you're not progressing, you can just worship God for his long-suffering with you, you know, right? That's really true. God is patient with us all. And we need to be participants in it, right? Really participate in it. What can I say? How many of you have been in church for, you know, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years, right? It can get old. It can get habitual. It can be tradition. It can be ceremonial. Don't let that happen to you. You know, it's like what we do with life sometimes. People just go through life But you know what? There's a whole life around here. There really is. You know, Hermelo went down to Mexico. He did. It could have been a trip home, but he made it an exciting thing. He made it an evangelistic trip, right? A missionary kind of trip. You know, our walk through life can be that way too. We can live today and worship God a couple times a week or something, or we can give our life to the Lord for real. And you know, I tell you what, you may never be published, but you know what? In heaven, one day, they'll read your life story, and it'll be like another book added right onto the Bible, isn't it? But it's our choice. Do we want to make it real? Do we want to make it our life? Do we want to look that way? You know, it's so astounding. I was really impressed by what Hermel said. You know, he said, well, it's all easy to do it down there. They'll never see you again. You know, right? You know, they saw Hermelo and they knew his life story because they saw him. Then they got the picture. There he is, this guy smiling, handing him a tract and telling him about Jesus. And that's all he had to do. Then he could go home and be grouchy if he wanted and they wouldn't know the difference, whatever. But you know what? God, he knows what happens, right? And we have to be real in that, you know? Well, we have to take part in really living for the Lord. And I don't know about you, but, you know, my character is nowhere near perfect yet. Sometimes I don't want to get up in the morning. Sometimes when the Lord nudges me in the night to get up or something, I don't want to get up. You know, sometimes I don't get up. But I got to learn to do that, whatever it is. You know, when I get the impulse to be angry, I got to know that's not the way to go. And I certainly don't have all that stuff perfected yet. But, you know, it's up to me. Where do you want to land? Where, you know, so often we grow and then we say, oh, that's good, and we stay there. And we can get stuck there for 5, 10, 15, the rest of our life. We never grow. You know, working at the assisted living place, I work with a lot of elderly people that have gone to church all their life. You know what's a burning call in my heart? Bring them closer to God. There's not one of them. Some of them are on fire for the Lord. But there's more. There's still more. And there's more for us too. There's more. You haven't got all the Lord that he wants you to have. You haven't got all the Spirit that he wants you to know, right? You don't know the Lord as much as he wants you to know. I mean, if he loves us that much, are you ever going to love him as much as he wants you to know, you know? Are you ever going to come to that place? Of course not. Not in this life, anyhow. Eternity's going to be that way. I don't think we're going to get to eternity and pull out the hammock, you know, that kind of thing. It's not where we stop. That's where we really are going to launch off. That's where finally, you know, our brain's going to work right every day, right? Our bodies will work good, you know, the whole thing, everything. And we'll be able to go off and take out to the Lord like we never have before. We'll be able to see clearly without the lies of devil, without pre-programmed ideas that we got here on earth from family, from society, all that kind of stuff. We're going to see God as he is. And, you know, but here we see through a glass dimly, you know. But I tell you what. This word, so often, it's like a glass cleaner for us, isn't it? And our worship, too, when we draw near to God, God opens our eyes. We really get to know God better. But there's so much more that we have. I don't care who you are or what where you are in your walk. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. You know, I was so excited the first time that I got to know the Lord or that. And, you know, he did this great miracle. He found my car keys when I lost. I couldn't believe it. You know, it was in a big park. But all that, you know, and to this day, you know, that's the biggest discovery in my life is that God knows me by name. And I want them to know that too, each of them. But it's so easy to get normal in life, right? And, well, you forget to tell people, well, you're about your business. I'm not here to hand out a tract. I'm here to do grocery shopping or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, God needs to be part of our life, all of it. And so we need to be partakers in this worship, right? Hallelujah. You know, these rituals that they gave them, they were meant to teach valuable lessons. Sometimes in life, we do have to go through training. It's not easy. Like sitting in church sometimes isn't always fun. I remember when I was first started church, I was just starting college myself. I'd been going for about a year or so. And I learned one thing in college real quick. If you listened in class, boy, that made homework a lot easier. You know, otherwise you had to get out the textbook and dig through it and try to figure out what was important and what wasn't and what's going to show up. But if you listened in class, boy, you had a head start on it. And so when I started church, I took that attitude too. I am going to listen while I am there. You know, so I'd listen. Sometimes I'd be looking at a cross-reference to something because I didn't understand it right. And you know what? After a while, I remember the minister there, he would shake my hand as I was leaving, and he was just, I don't know if I was the only one listening or what, but I got the impression that he noticed that I was paying attention. attention. And you know, God notices that too. And he'll feed you according to your hunger, right? He does. He feeds us according to our hunger. Go on with him, right? You know, so don't let this thing get old. Don't let it wear out in your heart. But be ready and go on with the Lord. Draw near. Let's go to the book of Numbers. We're not going to do the Bible book by book. I missed three of them, but no. Numbers chapter 28. Okay. The very next book in the Bible. Verses 1 and 2. It talks about the daily offerings here. And this is where it gets into preparation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices, made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season, at the proper times. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer. And it goes on again with instructions like this. But you know, the first two verses, the Lord spake unto Moses, and this is what the Lord said. He said, command the children of Israel, in verse 2, right? And say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, a sweet smell unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season. You know, in their proper time, in their way. You know, imagine if we still had a sacrificial system and you came and you need to make an offering this morning. On the way to your car, would you quick say, I got to stop at the barn and grab a bowl, you know, because there's something I just remembered I need to do. Or, you know, don't forget, stop by the fence and pick up a couple of lambs on the way in and all that kind of thing. You know, you probably wouldn't. You'd probably have that planned out ahead, right? You'd probably be prepared for that. And that's what I started to say before. We need to prepare ourselves to worship God too, don't we? So often we come and we walk right in. I remember Bill Wilson was here back in, I think, October. That missionary from Mexico, he'd spent like 51 years on the missionary field and everything. I remember when he was back here, he was here probably about 20 years ago when Joan and I first started coming here, before we were even ministers here yet, before we were pastors here. But he came, and before church, we had an hour of prayer before church, and I remember it was a Thursday night, and Joan and I showed up, and Bobby and Laura, the pastor and his wife, they were here, and Brother Wilson was here, and that was all that was here. And I remember him mentioning that night in services and for prayer service, you know, all that showed up was the pastor and his wife and this other couple, and they weren't even dressed spiritually, you know, that they were still getting clothed or, you know, weren't prepared, in other words. We'd just come from work and we quick got changed and came from there, the whole thing. But, you know, he was looking for somebody to come to church that was prepared to worship, prepared to worship. And so much of that, you know, it should take place before we get here even, right? It's got to be obviously in our life to begin with, right? We can't go living like the devil all week and expect just to stop in the church and everything's going to be fine and great and dandy and you're just going to walk right into the presence of the Lord and he's going to hear everything. No, don't expect that. God, if you know what you're supposed to be doing, that's what you're supposed to be doing, right? And I know that none of us knows everything, but I tell you what you do know, do it. That's part of your worship. And be prepared. You know, think things through in your mind. Maybe go over some of the blessings God has done for you this week or some of the trials that you came through. Maybe go over some of the areas that you failed in and talk it over with the Lord and get it right. But be prepared. It's so true that, you know, we need to do that. And so often we just want to come. Imagine, look at the Lord as a king, you know, and you want to come into his presence. If you went to visit the king, would you just go busting through the doors and, hi, king, how you doing? No, I tell you what, you'd stop and think, now, how should I do this? And what preparation should I make? And you'd probably watch how you're dressed. And maybe you don't have an idea what you're going to say or something like that, right? If there's anything that, maybe something that, you know, the king might have against you, maybe you'd, make sure I take care of that first and all that kind of thing. Confess your sins. Repent from your sins, right? Come there with a right attitude and a right heart, right? Because otherwise, worship is kind of meaningless without that. If we don't, how can we say all this stuff and not go on? And here's something I just wanted to read to you to drive it home. It's in the book of Isaiah. This is our biggest jump ahead in the Bible, verse 58. But he talks there about fasting. But you know, fasting here, in this kind of way, he's sort of like worship too. You know, what we do isn't just, you know, it's not just lifting your hands. It's not just singing out to the Lord. It's not just saying good things about God that's worship. A lot of things that how we live is worship too. We live, you know, our life is worship to God. And that's really how we really see our worship. Do we? It's what's going to speak the loudest in God's ears, I think. Our normal life, what we do. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." Now he's talking to the prophets or the sentinels. "Go out," he's sending them out into the country, "and show my people their transgression, and show the house of Jacob their sins." Verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily," it says, "and they delight to know my ways." Oh, they want to hear his word. "As the nation that did righteousness, and they forsook not the ordinance of their God." They act like they're good kids. Right, "they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted?" Why have we fasted, say they, "and thou seest not," and you haven't responded. "Why or wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge," and you act like you're not even listening or you don't even notice. "Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors." Behold, verse 4 says, "we fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard unto the Lord." You know, the New Living Translation, verse 4 says, "What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me." Gulp. You know, they can fast all they want, but, you know, it's one thing, and it's so easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy for me to do that. I remember there's times already where I came down to do Bible study and God stopped me short and I had to go up and apologize to my wife for stuff first. You know, get things right. And one thing I always feared about was preaching and not living up to what I'm preaching. And you know, I certainly don't do it perfectly, but I try to. And there's things wrong. And I know that, you know, I'm living by grace too, and God's long-suffering in a lot of ways. But make it an effort to approach God with a good conscience. And sometimes, you know, we are hypocrites, aren't we? We just get into the mode of even praise and worship. I used to be that when I was a young man. Man, you'd see me driving down the highway and I'd be singing at the top of my lungs with the radio blaring this Christian music and worshiping the whole thing like that. But, you know, when it got down to the personal life and the details, some major things I was overlooking there. Major things. And that's what God's telling these people here. Verse 4 in the New Living Translation again says, "What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere." And he goes on, "You humble yourselves," verse 5, "you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord?" Verse 6, "No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people." You know, he said the kind of fasting, it wasn't that they were supposed to stop eating all the time. He said, the life. Are you living the life? Are you reaching out? Are you loving as you're loved by God? Are you loving others? Are you doing that? Are you lightening their burden? Are you feeding the hungry? Do you care? Wow. Did you ever consider that that's a fast? Well, it's a sacrifice at times. Sometimes you don't feel like it, right? But you know what else it is? And I think more important than that, I think it's worship. You know, how better to worship God than to take the love he's poured on you and pour it out on someone else? What a way, what a compliment to God that is. How do you think his heart feels like that, you know? That's when he's saying he understands. Those people are understanding me. They're reaching out. And that's part of worship, you know? That's the major part. That's what real worship is. Yes, we should cry out to the Lord and sing praises, but you know that it's not just the words, it's the heart behind it, isn't it? It's where it's coming from. And we need to take that heart and say, "God, what should I do with it? What should I do with it?" I remember when I was just coming to be a Christian, I was hungry for the Lord, and as I was in a church it was just kind of a denominational church where that church wasn't really preaching the Word of God. I wasn't angry with them or anything. I was just hungry because I'd started reading the Bible. And so I was looking, God, there's someplace, got to be someplace I can hear more. And so I was looking through the newspaper, looking for churches and that. I just wanted to find some place where I could get plugged in, some place where I could hear. You know? My friend Phil, he did it better. He went to the Yellow Pages. He found a whole bunch of places. But look for that, right? Look for a place where you can plug into God, right? In your heart, in your life. He goes on there. You know, what does he say here? Verse 8 says, let's read verse 7. It says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What will happen then? Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. He'll be your protection. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, you know, the burden we put on others, the putting forth of thy finger, the pointing at others and blaming them, and speaking vanity. Verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity and thy darkness be as noonday. You know, thy darkness be as noonday. What does that mean? It means your dark times will be like when the sun is directly overhead. They won't get very dark, right? The darkness is noonday. Wow. That's really good, right? Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. You know, and they that shall be of thee. Is he talking about our offspring? Children, they'll be the ones, they'll grow up in the Lord. But you know, today it's we live in a hard society where it's really difficult raising kids because society and God are not speaking the same thing, right? And society has a lot of pressure, and you know, I tell you what, the schools have a lot more time with our kids than even the parents do, or the church, or anything, and they hear it, and they do it in a very nice way, you know. School used to be kind of like the teacher would stand there with a ruler in case you did something wrong. Well, now they're kind of lovey-dovey, and they give children love, and they give children affection, and that kind of thing. And so they really bring them into this whole mindset, this whole worldview, and that kind of thing. But you know what? We can counter that by just doing what God says, just living God's way. You know, we ourselves sometimes have to fend off falling into the world and taking the advice wrongly. But just do it God's way. Live there. Let God have his work with us. Let God really do that work, right? You know, because if we're not living for him, how can we expect him to hear our prayers? How can we? You know, and that's his warning. You think you can keep fighting and gossiping and striving with one another and me hear your prayers? Right? Doesn't Peter say that, you know, we should have peace with our wife, lest it hinder your prayers, you know? Gee, God, just when I thought I was right, too, you know, right? But, you know, he said, no, right? We're to do that. We're to love one another. We're to submit to one another, right? And God, you know, he's got a better way, though, doesn't he? And if we count that as fasting, well, then it's time we fast, right? Fast from this idea of being right, from this idea of taking care of ourselves, from this idea of pointing and blaming things on other, and you just live humbly before the Lord. You just do what the Lord tells you to do, right? Well, Hermelo said, you know, I wonder if any are going to get saved with all the tracts he handed out. And the Lord answered him and said, that's not your business. You just do what the Lord says you to do. You know, we may not see the world change or our family change or our children change, but you're living for God. You just live for God. You just do that. Don't worry, he said. I'll do all this. I'll make your darkest time like noonday, right? He'll say he'll break the yoke of bondage, right? He'll raise up children that'll be repairs of the breach. You know, they'll be able to. We start from scratch sometimes. We have to figure out who God is, how to reach him, what the Bible's saying, how to express it in life, give up old lifestyle habits, traditions, beliefs, and all this kind of thing, and come into God, and we're studying from scratch. But you know, if you do it, your children don't have to start from ground zero. You'll already have them taught, and they can go out further, and they can be the repairer of the breach. You know, sometimes I feel like we're the generation that's coming out of the breach or has been in the breach. It's been like three generations since there's been a real move of God in this nation, you know? Three generations. That means parents, grandparents, great-grandparents' time maybe, you know? Right? That's a while back, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I came into this Christian stuff having been in church all my life, and I came into this Christian stuff pretty ignorant. Pretty ignorant of things. You know, it's just amazing. The first time I ever heard God in a prayer or really met him one-on-one is like 18 years old. And that was once, and it was years again before I met him that way. You know, years and years, probably about 10 years later. But you know, so yeah, but give your kids a head start. How? You give your heart to the Lord. Boy, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Boy, that's something I've been working on for over 20 years, giving my heart to the Lord. But that's what he's calling us to do, isn't it? And it's so true. Let's go now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Here's another picture of worship. Luke chapter 7. Starting with verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Jesus is anointed by a sinner. Hallelujah. Verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, asked Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," publicly known as a sinner, "when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden or asked Jesus, when he saw that, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus," verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he saith, 'Master, say on.'" Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.' And he said unto him, 'Thou is rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, or for this reason, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." You know, what a beautiful story of worship, isn't it? This woman, I mean, she wasn't just a sinner, but she was a known sinner. And for her to humble herself and come in while they're having dinner and go to Jesus and to get down and weep and let her tears wash his feet, and out of humility, dry his feet with her hair. You know, it was a risk for her to be there. It was a risk for her to do what she did, to touch someone at all, particularly one that was known as a man of God, right? That was probably against the law, and she could have risked great penalty. But she wanted the Lord, and so she was willing to do that, you know? And when he forgave her, what do you think that meant to her? A lot. It meant a lot. And you know, for Jesus, it meant a lot to see her there. Isn't it? If you go, I believe it's Luke 15 or 16, it talks about, you know, when there's a guy has 100 sheep and he loses one, he leaves all 99 behind and goes find that one. And when he finds it, he carries it back with joy and he gathers his friends and they have a celebration for this, that my sheep was lost and it's back again. He says, so in heaven will the angels rejoice in the presence of God over one sinner that is lost and is found. Wow. That's the love of God. You know, but that's worship too. Every one of us could put ourselves in the place of that woman. We know our lives. We know where God found us or how we came to God. I ask you though, have you wept at his feet? Have you told him that you're sorry? Have you thought back in your life and just remembered where he found you and what he brought you from, or where he's bringing you from, or maybe even where you're at now? And weep at his feet. That's worship. That's humility. And you know, he appreciates that. He's not going to send you away empty. He loves you. Jesus already died for your sins. What profit would it be to God now to send you away empty? He cares. He cares. You know, this, I think, to me, is one of the highest forms of worship that I know of in the Bible. That's what God wants most. He wants us. You know, there's a thing I read every once in a while. I found this in a church bulletin in 1985, and it had been taken out of a church bulletin about 40 years earlier from another state. And it says, I've told you so many times that I want you to seek for me. And I tell it over and over and over. And I ask that you also make that the permanent occupation of your lives. Seeking, seeking, seeking. Make seeking me be the permanent occupation of your life. And then it looks at, this is God speaking to us, right? And it goes on and says, I would take care of many of the other things that you think you have to take care of. Your life is rather fruitless in many different ways, and I want you to seek me. I would take control of things. I do marvelous things, miraculous things for those who make seeking me the permanent things of their life. Isn't that something? We're afraid to let God step in. We think we have to do it ourselves. He said, no, you just seek me. You just come to me. I would take care of many of those other things you think you have to take care of. And he goes on and explains. He says, no one loves me very well unless they know me very well. Obedience will be so easy then, and I will have my lover. And oh, my heart will be satisfied. Little do you think of satisfying my heart with love. You know, we forget about who it is we serve. We serve a loving God. And by that, he's not just merciful. He's not just giving us things, but his heart, he's in love with us. He created us in his image, and it hurts to see sometimes what happened in our life or what we've done with our life, and that, you know, and he longs for us to be in fellowship with him. He sent his son Jesus to die just so that we could do that. And he invites us, and he calls us, and he beckons us, come to me, come to me, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. I will bring rest unto your soul, right? He will bring rest to us. He's calling us in, right? And he goes on, you ask me to help you enter into a little bit of holiness, and I want my lover. You know, we just think he just wants us to have us, to possess us, to be boss over us, but he wants his lover. He wants us. He cares for us that much. I want your love. Who will want to do my will because he loves me so much? Who will hear my word? So many things go on in the mind, and one thing is needful, that you seek me until you find me in my fullness. That's it. That's what's needful, that we seek him until we find him in his fullness, not just a little bit of Jesus. There's more. There's more. There's more. Who among you will make seeking me the permanent part of his life? I will come down to you in power and authority if you will do it. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. You know, it can start with worship. It can start with realizing and confessing to God that we've fallen short, that we're sinners, and weep at his feet. Admit to it. Tell him everything. You know, everything. And weep and worship him. Perhaps you've already done that. Oh, well, tell you what. Go back there and tell them how much you appreciate it. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, God, how you blessed my life. You brought fruit to my life. You've made me abundant. You promised abundant life, and God, I have abundant life. Thank you, God. Remember years ago, I had this great job at the power company where I was making money hand over fist and all that. At the end of the year, I had $5,000 worth of taxes due. I didn't have that. But you know, I remember going to the Lord about that and praying, and I called the IRS, and they said, well, you know, April 15th came along, and I was trying to save up, you know, and everything, but all these things kept coming up, and I was in the prison ministry at the time. There were a lot of needs there, and for people that I knew that needed help in prison and all that, and I was helping some with that, and I just didn't have enough money by the time April 15th, so I called the IRS, and they said, well, send in what you got, and we'll give you to June 12th. So, okay, I did that, and more stuff kept coming up, and I still didn't have enough by June 12th, you know. So I said, well, you know, I've got $1,000, but I'm still like $2,500 short and all this kind of thing. And he wasn't impressed. They started screaming at me over the phone. They wanted my phone number, my social security number, my boss's name, who I was employed with. You know, I just saw myself in prison ministry. This week I'm on this side of the bars, and next week I'm on that side. Now try to tell them, you know, the whole thing. And I just felt like, you know, I felt like I was just stripped naked. I just like, It's going to be public embarrassment. The whole thing, everything that I ever told those guys up to jail, they're going to forget it. The whole thing, it's all gone, you know? And I didn't know. But you know what? The Lord, He stepped in. He gave me some dreams that I think I shared with you already. I call it Starry, Starry Night, where I just looked out my door one day. I was in a dream. I had this Saturday morning when I was praying and wore myself out and finally fell asleep on the floor. You know, the whole thing. But He looked out the door, and instead of the parking lot and the ground, I looked, and it was a starry night. And as I looked down, it was starry all the way down. And my little apartment and me were floating in outer space. And the Lord said, come out of your door. Step into eternity. That was scary. You know, He's telling me to trust Him. There was nothing down there. It's stars down there. You know, the whole thing. And He said, step out of your door. And I couldn't do it. And I turned around and I could see me holding my worried, like the Sunday paper rolled up, you know, 5 pounds of print against me here. And I said, God, you don't understand. If I hand this to you and you drop it, you know what's going to happen to me? You know, like that. And He showed me my apartment. He said, you know, look around that place. He said, you're kind of stuck in your apartment here. You got all this space outside, but you're stuck in your apartment. He said, you can't really run around too much in there, can you? The walls block you in and you can't jump. Gravity keeps you to the floor. You're just stuck in your little cube. That's it. He said, step out of the door. Step into eternity. And then I woke up. You know, I wondered, but I hadn't stepped out the door. The next day was Sunday, and I went to church, and there was no sermon that applied to me that Sunday. I couldn't figure out. So Sunday night, our church didn't have service down there, so I went and found a church, and they didn't have a sermon that applied to me either, but they had a prayer call at the end. At the end, I went up there with a whole bunch of other people and just kneeled all across the front, and then the people from the church came up, and they laid their hands on us, and the guy who laid his hand on my shoulder, he just yelled out, praise God. And so I started praising God. I didn't do it quietly, at the top of my lungs, like so many other people were doing. And I praised God. And every time I slowed down, he'd just yell, praise God. You know? And I prayed him with every name that I knew for the Lord. You know, everything that from Scripture. And you know what? All at once, the peace of God that passes understanding came and took my heart. God didn't say what was going to happen. He didn't say that everything's going to be fine. But I knew that He knew my situation. I knew that He heard. I knew that He saw my fear. I knew that He had compassion on me, and something was going to break. So that was Sunday night, June 11th. Monday was June 12th, the due date, you know, and the whole thing. And I woke up Monday morning, and I wasn't scared anymore at anything. But I said, well, God, what am I supposed to do? Just stay here, and somebody's going to come to the door with a check or something and give it to me? Or how's this going to work, you know? So I finally said, well, I'm going to go down to the bank and try to get a loan. And I knew I couldn't because I'd tried to get a co-sign for a loan for the prison ministry like a month before. And they said, you haven't lived here long enough. We don't know about the whole thing. So with no collateral, with just me, I walked down to the bank. And an hour later, I came out with the money to pay my taxes. And, you know, that was God's answer. Now, I had to pay that back. And that was God's lesson. Right? He said, now, don't do it again, Joe. But, you know, I helped you out this time. But you know what? For months after that, man, if I wanted to get into the presence of the Lord, I just remembered that. I just remembered what He did for me. And I would just have to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I tell you what, the presence of the Lord would just come and just be over me. You know, that's what we need to do, like this woman did. Go to the Lord. Weep at the feet of Jesus. And consider what He's done for you. Or ask Him for that forgiveness like she was asking that day. And He will forgive you. Because He knows, you know. Wherefore, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We have to remember how much we were forgiven. Where did He find us? What has He promised us? Where has He brought us out of, right? And where is He leading us to? And it'll help. It'll help us to worship God. It'll bring us in the right mindset, the right frame of mind, the right heart. And we can offer God worship, not just with words, not just with song, but with life as well. And that's, you know, that's part of God's call for worship. I had some more scriptures here, but I think we're kind of out of time. But I think God made His point, right? Hallelujah. Worship God. This is the day and the hour, you know. Things in this country, they're saying, well, jobless rate's going to be bad this year and this and that. And who knows? Even if everything was good, we see that the world is not going in the way of the Lord in a lot of ways. And there's going to come a day we're going to finally wake up and say, you know what? I need to follow God. I need to be close to Him. I tell you, the closest way to get to God is come to Him. Repent of your sin, right? Go to the Lord. Confess. Turn your life. Give it to Him.
give Him thanks and praise. Appreciate it. When you think about what He's done for you, He's worth it. If there's anybody here this morning that needs prayer, or maybe you'd just like to spend some time just worshiping God before we close the service, you know, you're welcome. The prayer rail is open. Come on up and pray. If there's anything you'd like us to pray with you about, if there's any particular thing going on in your life right now, we're not here to make fun of you. We're not here to condemn you. You know, those people at this party, they were condemning this sinner that walked in or something like that. But Jesus didn't, right? If we can't pray here together, where can we go for help, right? So, you know, I'm not saying it's required, but man, you know, if you do, you might be surprised what God might do for you. Is anybody here this morning that maybe just wants prayer? Just give us a time, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't we all? Hallelujah. You pray for me as I pray for you. Okay. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, oh God, in our lives, oh Lord. And God, bless us so many here, Lord. We ask, God, for your forgiveness, oh Lord. Lord, in our lives, oh Lord, we want to be close to you. Lord, forgive us for the way we live. Forgive us, Lord, for our negligence. Forgive us, oh Lord God, for overlooking, oh Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our selfishness, oh Lord, and our worldliness, oh Lord. How can it be, Lord, that you want to walk with us and we want to walk with you and in the world, oh Lord? Cleanse us, oh Lord. Give us a single sight and a single mind, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, to live for you, oh Lord. God, forgive us of our sins, oh Lord. Continue, Lord.
It's never touched before, Jesus. Move upon my life, Father, in a way that has never been done before.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I lay myself at your altar, holding baggages here. Father, I put it at the bottom of the cross. And I say, oh Lord, come and cleanse me, you all. Oh, Jesus, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, Father, help us to weep at your feet,
my,
oh Lord.
You should love me.
For our sins and for
so
the sins that
for
remember
me.
You've forgiven us, oh Lord.
And your hand is continuously upon me. No matter what is going on, you're there. You just hold me and hold me and hold me and love me. Oh, glory, God. Glory, glory, glory. I thank you and I praise you, Jesus. I thank you and I praise you. Oh, Father. Father, touch the hearts of all of us. There is no one of us here, God, that doesn't need you in a special way. It needs your hand upon us. It needs us to ask for forgiveness. There's all things in our life, God, that we need to lay at that cross. Oh, Lord God, I thank you and I praise you. I thank you that you love me so much that you will listen. You will reach down and pick me up. Every time I fall, you will touch me, God, in a mighty and a great way. That you will wrap your arms around me and say, Donna, that's all right. I know how you feel. I was on this earth. I know. I know and I understand. I know and I understand.
For in your word, Father, it says, I am your child, that you are my child. Oh, I am your father. I am your father.
Hallelujah. How easy it is for us to forget how much God loves us, who we are in His sight.
And he's calling for us, right? You know, this last week we were studying at the assisted living place. We were studying Matthew chapter 14. In there, you know, it was chapters laid out in an interesting way. It starts out telling how much the Pharisees hated Jesus and were plotting to kill him, you know, and how they wanted to do it without a riot. And then the second section is another time where Jesus gets anointed with oil. It's Mary, Martha's sister, that anoints Jesus with oil as they're at a place in Bethany. And she comes with the jar of alabaster and pours it over his head and worships it. And the disciples get upset about it, including Judas, of course. Upset. That's a waste of money, he said. But Jesus said, no, it's not a waste. He said, she did this in honor of me before my death. And he said, everywhere the gospel is preached, this will be preached too. And you know, it's in all the gospels. But then the next section. So we saw the hatred of the Pharisees. We see the love of his followers. And then the next section is the betrayal of Judas. One of his own disciples turns him in for money. And it occurred to me, how could Judas do that? I mean, here he is walking with God, Emmanuel, the Messiah, right here on earth. But he still wanted money too. And it turns out he wanted money more than him, because he sold him for more money. How could he do that? You know? But we find ourselves doing that sometimes too, don't we? We step out. We get greedy. We see a desire, a lust. We choose to do our thing instead of God's thing and all that. We're as guilty as Judas. We betray him too. You know? Peter, when he was told, when the disciples were told that, you know, that the shepherd's going to be struck and all the sheep would flee, be scattered. Peter says, not me, Lord. He said, I'd never betray you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, yes, you will. Before the cock crows twice in the morning, you'll have denied me three times this very night. Peter said, no, Lord, I would die for you before that would happen. And the other disciples all said the same thing. And we know what happened to Peter. You know, we just don't know what's in our heart. Sometimes we're shocked at what comes out of our mouths. We're shocked at what we do in life. We're shocked. I would have never guessed I would do that. Little thing. But you know, Jesus already died for that sin too. You know? The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Right? It says in Jeremiah. The Lord searches the heart. It continues, right? He knows what was in there already. Jesus knew about Peter's betrayal before Peter ever did it, because Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew the depths and the possibilities that our heart can do, the sin that we're capable of. Jesus knew that. He knows that about all of us too. He's already died for our sin. He's already paid for them. Take that home with you, okay, today? Remember the Lord's love. Remember that he cares for you that much. Give your life to him. Ask him, well, if there's anything, Lord, that I'm holding back from you, is there anything that you're calling me to more? Lord, where's my love gone? Can I worship you again? God, can I come into your presence and meet with you? Lord, would you change my heart? Lord, would you forgive me and make me a new person? God will do that. He'll work miracles in your life. It may not be a big fireworks, but it might be. It might just be the still, quiet, small voice of the Lord. Sometimes we don't even understand or hear that God even spoke to us. But we find out that he has. Time unfolds it. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, O Lord. God, we thank you for your move here in our hearts. And we ask, Almighty God, move in all of our hearts, O Lord. Oh, Father, help us, oh Lord, to really walk with you. Lord, if what you said is true, what holds us back? Lord, if we think we want to be in heaven, why are we afraid to be with you now? Help us, oh Lord, to make that sacrifice. We ask, God, move in our hearts, move in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.